So, if you have a Bible with you, then you can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 today, and starting in verse 14. Corinthians 5:14 is where we'll be today. If you don't have your Bible with you or you're having trouble finding it, that's okay, because we'll have the words up on the screens next to me, so you can follow along there. I'll be reading 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 21 here in just a moment. Okay, I don't hear any pages turning. It looks like everybody's about ready. So we're going to jump into this passage now in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 14. I'm going to read through the end of the chapter. In verse 14 it says, "For the love of Christ compels us, since we have reached this conclusion, if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. From now on then, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective. Even if we have known Christ from a worldly perspective, yet we now no longer know him in this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So maybe this has been you before. This sounds like you. Something along the lines of, I want to grow closer to God, right? I want to grow closer to God. Or maybe something along the lines of, I really want to live on fire. Maybe you've been thinking that especially a lot over the past several days, because we're at the beginning of a new year. And at the beginning of a new year, we're always thinking about improvements, especially self-improvements or positive changes that we want to be making in our lives. And so if you're a Christian and or you're trying to live the Christian life, then I could probably think that one of yours has been, this year I'm living on fire. You know, maybe you've thought that before, thought that recently. I'm going to live for God this year. This year is going to be different. Or I want to be closer to God. I want to know him more. Maybe you've been thinking that to yourself recently. And I bet most of us, if I ask, you don't have to raise your hand, but I bet most of us have thought that to ourselves in the past. Let me ask you, how did it go? Maybe you thought, this year, right? Or this time, it's going to be different. This time, I'm going to make it all the way through the reading plan, or all the way through the book, or this time, my repentance will be true and lasting. You know, I'll never go back to that sin again, or I'll never sin again, maybe you thought at one point. How did it go? Now, I hope that for many of us, we can say that there were critical moments where there was an awakening, a renewal, or a positive change that stuck. But I think that many of us could also identify with, and this would be me included in here, okay? Me, many times. We made those kind of resolutions, and they did not stick. Barely for a week, maybe. How did it go? Very often, I think that they don't go well. Like, if you had to rate your effort, you know, if you had to rate how it went afterwards between a scale of 1 and 10, which side of the scale would it be closer to? I think that very often we've been mediocre or maybe closer to the 1 than we like to admit. What we're trying to do in this series is figure out, how do we actually grow closer to God? How do we actually draw nearer to him? That's what it's all about. It sounds like a simple goal. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. I don't know. We'll see as we go through this series. But what I want to try to help us to do is, whenever we make those resolutions and whenever we think about our need or our desire to be in closer relationship with God, to live on fire for him, however you want to say it, to be living for God, I want us to try to do that. and make real change this year together as a church. So that's what we're doing for the beginning of this new year. For January and February, we are looking at how we can draw near to God. Last week, what we did is we looked at what I think is the greatest barrier to us, to keep us from drawing near to God, which is our own shame and guilt over sin, and how often it is not our sin which holds us back from being nearer to God, but the shame associated with sin, and us thinking we need to hide ourselves from God. And usually it's that shame and being unwilling or unable to realize that God accepts us as we are. So to step out from behind that shame into his presence to receive his goodness, to receive his mercy. So last week what we talked about is the obstacle to growth in Christ, or the obstacle to growing as a Christian. This week we're going to be talking about how do we grow, okay? Now, before we really talk about how do we grow, because I think this is going to be huge for a lot of us today. I really do. That might sound audacious, ambitious, maybe it is, but I think that today might be huge for a lot of us. And it's going to be huge for a lot of us for a few reasons. First of all, because I want to talk about, like, why is it important that we actually grow? I realized in thinking about this over the course of this week that we just assume everybody understands what growth means and why it's important, but I don't think that's a good assumption. So we're going to look at what does it mean to grow, why is it important, why it's so hard to grow. Okay, we're just being real. And then lastly, how do we grow, or what does life with God look like? Okay, so let's start with why do you need to grow? Have you ever been to a church before and just been bombarded with next steps or activities or teams to join or new classes to sign up for or this or that? You go to a church, it's your first time there, and as soon as you walk in the door, you're being offered all of these bulletins and all of these pamphlets, and you're being told about how you should volunteer on the greeting team, or you should volunteer for kids, or how you should join this group, how you should go into the next steps process, how you should enter the leadership pipeline, how you should go to the Sunday evening and Wednesday evening and Sunday morning services, and this and that, and so on and so on and so on, right? We have very busy churches, don't we? You know, so you go into a church for the first time, and you hear all these different things that you should do and you should join into, and you're like, look, I'm just trying to figure out where the bathroom is, right? Like, I'm just trying to figure out if you people are crazy or not yet. I'm not interested in any of that. Has that ever happened to you before? Maybe you felt a little bit of that at Redeemer, because we do have next steps and groups and so on. I hope that you don't feel that. We try to keep things simple over here. I don't want to have a busy church, okay? But why is it like that? There's a whole host of reasons that we could point to, but let me try to give you the most positive reason, okay? The most positive reason why we often have really busy churches and you go into a church and you just feel bombarded with all these things. Because we have this assumption that it's important for you to grow. And so these next steps, these volunteering opportunities, these groups, classes, services, so on and so forth, all these things are attempts at creating opportunities for us to be able to grow. And so the reason that we have all these things is because we have this assumption in Christianity, at least in evangelical Christianity, that it's important for you to grow, right? We're working with that assumption. And so that's what I want to look at just for a moment, that assumption there. Why do we have that? Is it really important for us to grow, or isn't it just enough for me to be in the service every week, or almost every week? Isn't it just enough for me to believe in Jesus and then continue on with my life? Is all these growth things, isn't that just for some people who want to become pastors or missionaries? You know? So why is it so important that we all grow? So that's just what I want to talk about. Why is it important that we grow? The New Testament also expects and talks a lot about the importance of growth in the Christian life. Let me just give you one passage. We could look at a lot. But let me just give you one passage. In Hebrews chapter 6, in verse 1, the author says this. He says, therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again on the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God. You notice a couple of things in that passage. He says that there are some elementary things that you learn or you know whenever you first enter the Christian life, right? What would some of these elementary things be? You know, like, I don't know, maybe just the basics of the gospel to become a Christian. The basics that you need to know about God, sin, Jesus Christ and his work, and how what he has done in his work offers us new life. You know, maybe those are the basics that he's talking about, but he's saying you cannot remain in the elemental teachings, okay? He's saying we do not remain in the elemental teachings, but we should move on to maturity. So you see, just in this one verse, there's this assumption, there's this idea that there are different stages of growth in the Christian life that we ought to be moving through, and that there is a pathway of maturity that we ought to be walking down the longer that we are with Christ. This is one of the reasons that whenever you read the Gospels, so, you know, this is kind of implicit, I understand that, but just hang with me. Whenever you read the Gospels, Jesus is always on the move, right? Jesus is always on the move, and so his disciples are always having to keep up with him as he is on the move. But as he is always on the move, and his disciples are moving along with him, he is teaching them and transforming them. You see, I think that gives us this idea, like I said, it's an implicit idea, but this idea that the Christian life is a journey where we are transformed along the way. That's how it's supposed to be. That's why Jesus told his disciples very explicitly, if you want to follow me, you need to take up your cross and follow me. The cross being that symbol of transformation and following Jesus with it. This idea of Jesus does not give you a badge of forgiveness and then leave you there to go on with your life as usual. Rather, he calls you into a kingdom and into this new journey where there's transformation, growth, and maturity along the way. Okay? So, the New Testament expects for us to grow. Here's why it is so important that we do seek growth. A couple of reasons. First, because growth indicates life. The first reason it is so important for us to anticipate or seek after growth is because growth anticipates life. Let me ask you, just to be introspective for a moment, look at your life. Have you grown in grace? Have you grown in that gospel? Have you grown from the elementary teachings? Have you grown in maturity by virtue of your relationship with Jesus Christ, or have you been virtually the same? Whenever you look at yourself, not from yesterday, okay? You won't see it just from yesterday, or even last week, but whenever you look at yourself from a year ago, whenever you look at yourself from 5 years ago, or depending on how long you've been a Christian, a decade ago, do you look different? Is your character different? Is your knowledge of Christ, is your knowledge of the scriptures deeper than it was a decade ago? Do you understand the Bible? Do you have more of the content of the Bible in your head? And whenever you read the Bible, do you understand it better and at a deeper level than you did 5 years ago or a year ago, right? Has there been growth in your life? Because growth indicates that you do have life. Look, what is the difference between a baby and a rock? If you come up to a pile of rocks and you observe them, you see how many there are, how large there are. You leave, you come back later, and the pile is bigger. What do you assume? Do you assume that the rocks themselves grew? Or do you assume that someone just threw a few more stones on there, right? The rocks don't grow. We know that. Rocks don't grow because they don't have life inside of them. But things which have life inside of them then grow from the inside out, and we can observe that growth. So whenever you look at your life, is there growth? Or is there stagnation? Is there no advancement in your knowledge of Jesus Christ? Has there been no coming to deeper levels of understanding of the scripture? Has there been no growth in repentance and fleeing from sin and your ability to fight sin, having victory and overcoming temptation? Have you been growing in the fruits of the Spirit? Have you been growing in patience? Have you been growing in self-control? That's a hard one. Have you been growing in grace, in kindness, in wisdom, in boldness, perhaps? If you look at your life and you see that there's been no growth there, let me just gently say to you that that might indicate that there is no life. That you have not actually been saved by Jesus Christ, that you have not actually entered into a relationship with him and received the Spirit which brings about new life in your heart, and that life which then brings about growth. Or do you look at yourself and you say, it's been a long time since I've grown. Maybe that life that is in you is in you. And I'm not saying that Jesus has abandoned you. I'm not saying the Holy Spirit has forsaken you. But I'm saying that the roots are weak and that life is fragile and it needs some nurturing. Why is growth so important? Because growth indicates life. And the Bible says that spiritual life is offered to us in Jesus Christ through the gospel. This is what we talk about. This is what we mean when we talk about salvation. So it's a question of, are you saved? The second reason why growth is so important, once again, is because the New Testament expects our growth. So not only because it indicates that you have experienced salvation, that you know Jesus Christ, and that you are continuing in a relationship with him, but because the New Testament expects, it commands that we grow. Once again, in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 5, in verse 12, the author is chastising his listeners with saying this. He says, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, still being an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature. So, are you someone who has been slowly moving on from milk to solid foods? Or are you still living on the milk? Have you been drinking the milk at all? I heard a story once from a pastor who was trying to teach a Bible study in his church. Trying to teach a Bible study, trying to help them learn the Bible, learn how to read the Bible, and so on. Maybe something a little bit deeper than what you would give in just a Sunday morning sermon. So he's teaching this Bible study, and afterwards, an older Christian, comes up to this pastor, and with very good intentions, tells him, you know, Pastor, I think that this is just a little too hard for us. I think that your teaching is just a little too deep for us. And that pastor responded to this older Christian who had been a Christ follower for decades. He said, sir, if I've been a Christian for as long as you have, I would be ashamed to admit that. Because the New Testament expects and commands our growth. The author of Hebrews here says, you who ought to be teachers are still living on milk. He's saying you who ought to be mature, adults, nurturing and training other adults are instead still babes. So why is growth so important? For these reasons, because it shows that we have life within us and because the Bible, the New Testament, expects these things. But what does growth mean? Because we can just talk about that all day without really understanding what growth means. Let me help you to be very clear with understanding what growth means by giving you a couple of things that it doesn't mean. First, growth doesn't mean that you become a nice person. I believe that's what we often assume in Christianity when we talk about growing in, as a Christian or even becoming a Christian, is that you become a nice person, right? C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity has this wonderful chapter where just the title says it all. He says, nice men are new creatures. Christianity is not about making you nice. I think what we do is we have this scale in our minds of niceness. The scale goes from like a 1 nice, which isn't very nice at all, to a 10 nice, right? And what Jesus is all about is getting you on that scale and moving you up closer to a 10 in niceness. But that is not what Christianity is about, and that scale doesn't work at all anyway, because here's the truth of that scale. If you're working according to this assumption that Jesus just wants to make you a nicer or slightly more moral person, is that you can be, let's say, an 8 or 9 on the niceness scale and not know Jesus at all. I bet even you guys, if you've spent any time outside of your home, know people who are not Christians, and they are far better than you. I know people who are better than me, and they don't know Jesus. Right? Whereas on the other hand, someone can have a true relationship with Jesus Christ and be a 2 on that scale, right, in niceness, because they're new to Christianity, right? That scale doesn't work. It also doesn't work because typically the way that we rate ourselves and others on that scale is not according to the Bible's true definition of righteousness. And the scale is not actually a scale whose measure is the life of Jesus Christ, but instead it's a scale based off of what we consider acceptable and non-acceptable sins. So maybe depending on the city you live in, the area of the country you live in, or the country that you live in, there are certain sins which are more acceptable than others. And as long as you avoid the non-acceptable sins, it's okay for you to move along in the more acceptable ones, right? So let's say that you're somewhere and it's okay to have some white lies, right? It's okay to be a little bit deceitful, but this is an imaginary place, right? But in this imaginary place, to show any anger at all is very, very bad. So you work very hard, even if it means lying through your teeth, to suppress your emotions, right? And to suppress any outward showing of anger at all or contempt so that you can move up in the scale. Now, are you actually becoming someone who is looking more like Jesus, or are you becoming someone who just looks more like the scale of that context and that culture, and so you and everyone else around you assumes that you're a really good Christian, being a dirty liar the whole time? Christian growth does not mean that you just become a nicer person, or basically, and we'll talk about this more in a second, or just very merely just a more moral person. That's not what Christian growth is. Another thing that it doesn't mean, or that we shouldn't assume, Christian growth is not going to look the same for everybody. It's not going to look the exact same for every person. Everyone's pathway and journey is going to look a little bit different. All right, I'm just going to go with this illustration. All right, here we go. We've all seen ugly babies. Admit it. We've all seen an ugly baby, right? We've seen some that are cute. I'm not talking about your babies, right? But we've all seen them. And of course, you would never think this of your own child, but we've all seen ugly babies. And you've seen an ugly baby before, and you've seen cute ones, right? But you've seen an ugly one before, and you think to yourself, ugh. I think of Seinfeld Kramer and Seinfeld, whenever they go to see a new baby and it's not a cute baby, and he goes, oh, what's wrong with it? You know, he just says what everybody's thinking. You've seen babies like that before, and you think to yourself, oh my goodness, maybe you offer a prayer for that child. But then a few weeks go by, or a couple of months go by, and it's adorable, right? At some point, all children work their way towards being adorable at one point or another, and then something happens along the way where they lose it, you know, during the preteen and teen years, and then you become beautiful people once again, right? Okay. Some start out cute, and they go through the cute phase. Others don't always start out very cute, but then they eventually reach that cute phase. The journeys look different, but they end up in the same place. All children are precious and adorable, right? And in the Christian life, it's going to look the same way. Some of you guys don't start out very cute. We may not always start out very adorable. Or sometimes you come out the womb pretty cute. You go through an ugly phase, and then you're transformed again, right? Then all the baby fat comes on, and then you're sweet and chunky again. Okay? Everyone's Christian life and path is going to look a little bit differently. And just because your pathway looks different than someone who might on the outside look a little bit better, doesn't mean that you aren't going on that same pathway of growth. So I just think that's an important point for us to note, that Christian growth doesn't look the same for everybody, but it doesn't mean that you're not growing. It doesn't mean that you're not on that pathway. Even if yours has some detours and delays of ugliness, it's going to look different for everybody. But what does it mean? Well, first of all, it's going to happen gradually. Christian growth happens gradually. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul says this. He says, when I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. He goes on to say, now we know in part, but one day we will fully know. There's this idea, and you can see it in a lot of places in the New Testament. That's just one of them, of this idea of there is childhood or infancy in the Christian life, there's adolescence in the Christian life, and there's maturity in the Christian life, and each one of us are at different stages in that journey. Growth in the gospel, growth in grace happens gradually. There's the baby stage, the childhood stage, the adolescence, the maturity stage, and you might go through some cycles of those, right? But it happens gradually, and that can frustrate us sometimes because we just want to be better today. Maybe you're struggling with some temptation or character flaw that you see in yourself, and you want it to go away today, but it won't. Well, God's not going to give up on you. He understands where you are in the journey, and God isn't looking at you just in a perspective of today, but he's looking at you in a perspective of eternity. And your growth curve, God sees on that curve of eternity, not just on today. And so you're judging yourself, and you're frustrated, and you're questioning God because you are not growing at the pace you should today or this week. But just know that God doesn't see you that way. He sees you as being on this very natural and right and even righteous pathway from childhood to adolescence to adulthood that is going to go on for eternity. Think of it this way. Do you want a modular home or do you want a cathedral? If you want something that doesn't take long to build and is cheap, you'll take the modular home. If you want something that is gorgeous, awe-inspiring, conveys transcendence and will last for generations upon generations, you'll take the cathedral. But you know what? Cathedrals take a lot longer to build. You know, you see these neighborhoods sprouting up around Acadiana, and it's a field one day, it's a full-blown neighborhood the next week. You go to a cathedral, and you talk to the architects and the builders, and they say, yeah, we've been working on this for 150 years, we've got another 80 to go. It takes a long time. Jesus wants your life to be a cathedral. Jesus wants you, your life, your character, your soul, who you are, to be a work of art. And that takes time. So the Christian life is gradual. What does growth look like? I'm just choosing one verse to really give us kind of a definition and see what does growth look like. In Colossians 1, 9 and 10, Paul says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and pleasing him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. And there I think we find a very simple, easy to understand definition of what Christian growth looks like. What does it look like? First of all, what Christian growth looks like, according to Paul, is being filled with the knowledge of God's will, which leads to wisdom and understanding. He says it again at the end of that passage, growing in the knowledge of God. It can be very easy for, maybe not for all of us, but for some of us, if you have more of an intellectual personality, it can be very easy for you to be just filled up with knowledge and experience no character transformation. That's very possible. However, it is not possible for you to experience character transformation without growth in knowledge. Do you see the difference? You can read Christian books, you can read systematic theologies, and you can have really good doctrine and a wicked heart. But a heart that looks more like Jesus Christ will be filled with the knowledge, will have a mind that is filled with the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So growth in Christianity does look like growth in knowledge. It looks like head work. It looks like mind work. It looks like reading. It looks like the intellectual life. It looks like understanding the Bible, how to read it and understand it. It looks like reading theology books. It looks like reading apologetics. It looks like reading about how to understand and interpret the Bible, right? It looks like all those things. According to Paul, growth in the Christian life looks like growth in knowledge and wisdom. But, as I said before, that knowledge and wisdom will then lead to a life that is pleasing to the Lord. Oh, my goodness. How would you like to have a life that is pleasing to the Lord? A life that is pleasing to the Lord, and he says, and bears good fruit in every work that you do. So it leads to an actual character transformation where your life slowly but surely over time, and maybe not every single day, but over time, starts to look more and more like that work of art that God intends for your life to be, a work of art that is pleasing to him. You know, to refer to Lewis once again, C.S. Lewis in The Weight of Glory said that what the weight of glory is, whenever the Bible talks about that, is that one day we will stand before God and he will know us and he will approve of us. He says that is a glory which is weighty and greater than what we can comprehend. How would you like to experience some of that glory right now? To know that God knows you and that he approves of you? Paul says that you can have that kind of a life that pleases the Lord, and that means that you can experience some of that glory even today. It's possible. And then to produce good fruit in the world. So what does Christian life look like? What does growth in the Christian life look like? It looks like growth in knowledge and wisdom, and understanding the Lord's will, understanding the scriptures, that leads to a transformed life. That's a very simple way of looking at it. That's what we have for today. So I spent most of my time in that section. It's okay. I kind of knew that I was going to. So let's just look very quickly at why it's so hard for us to grow. If that's what growth means, why is it so difficult for us to grow? I think because very often we do something like this. We say to ourselves, like I said at the beginning, I want to grow closer to God. And so I need to start doing a lot of good things. I need to stop doing this. And I need to be at church every week. And I need to finish that Bible reading plan. And I need to give to someone who's poor, you know, or give to that charity. I don't know. But very often that's our reaction. I want to grow closer to God. So what are some good things that I need to do? Do you see the problem in that kind of thinking? Do you see the problem there? Let's say that in my marriage, I say, I want to grow closer to my wife. I want to have a better relationship with her. And so I mow the yard. I do the dishes. I make the bed. I fix leaky faucets and change burned out light bulbs and all these things. But I don't listen to her. And I don't talk to her. And I don't spend time with her. She might appreciate that the lawn is cut and that all the light bulbs are working, but our relationship will be non-existent. I can be doing a lot of good things without actually growing closer to my wife at all. Do you see the problem in how often we think? I want to grow closer to God, so I need to do a lot of good things. There's a huge problem with that. It's looking at the Christian life through what I'll call the moral lens. Lens as in like glasses, right? The way you look at things. Because you can look at the Christian life through the moral lens or the gospel lens. When you look at the Christian life through the moral lens, you're going to go to the scriptures, you're going to go to the Bible, and you're going to see it as just a list of do's and don'ts for you. A list of do's and don'ts to appease God and to make your life go a little bit better, right? You're going to look at things like the Ten Commandments, and you're going to say, okay, here is my checklist. Here are the things that I need to do so that God will approve of me, and maybe then I'll feel closer to him if I do all these things. But that is not looking at the scriptures in the right way at all. The moral lens is not the right way to look. We need to look at the scriptures with a gospel lens instead. So whenever you come to the Ten Commandments wearing the gospel lens, you take the context into account, and you understand that the Ten Commandments, you know, my goodness, it took me years to learn this and to see this, and then I felt like a fool. The Ten Commandments was given to God's people after he saved them. And he said, we're going to be in a relationship together now. Here's what a relationship with me is going to look like. He didn't give it to them while they were still slaves. And he didn't give it to them to say, here's how you're going to work your way up into a relationship with me. He said, he saved them. He redeemed them from their slavery. He gave them freedom. He brought them into their freedom so they could be in relationship with him. And he didn't say, here's how you're going to prove your relationship with me. He said, I am your God and you are my people. Here's what our life is going to look like together. Whenever you live in relationship with me, this is what your life looks like. That, do you see how radically different that is than looking at the Christian life through that moral lens, just seeing it as a checklist for you to prove yourself to God? The moral lens will not work for you because you cannot grow by fear, guilt, anxiety, or people-pleasing. Isn't that often your motivation for growth? That's not going to work. Best case scenario, you'll find some behavior modification in that. But you will not find deep heart transformation. is not going to, the moral lens will not work for you because you cannot grow through fear, anxiety, people-pleasing, guilt, or shame. The second reason it will not work is because it will wear you out. Trying to good work your way into a better relationship with God, it will wear you out because you will see that every time you change your works, you change your outside behavior, the sin dwelling in your heart just bubbles up or sprouts up in a different location. It's not dealing with the deep heart issue. So, it is so hard for us to grow because very often we're living with the moral lens. We're trying to grow closer to God through doing good works. How does our life actually change? According to the Bible, how does our life actually transform? And Jesus tells us in John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, Jesus tells us how we can produce good fruit, how our life can change. He says, "Remain in me, and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself, unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me." There it is. That is the key for how we can grow, how we can change, how we can become better people. It is not through our own independent moral efforts, but it is by being in Jesus Christ. Here's what that means. It means that for you to live your life for God, that's what we started this sermon with, right? I want to live for God. For you to live your life for God, you must live your life with God. That is the difference. On the one hand, moral workings, good works on my own independent effort. On the other hand, through a deep relationship with him, an actual relationship with the person of God, being transformed in that relationship. We see this also in the passage that we looked at this morning. In verse 21, Paul said that he made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We don't become the righteousness of God through our own efforts. We become the righteousness of God. We experience growth in righteousness in him, in God. Like I said before, what is it that motivates you to obey? Is it fear? Is it anxiety? Guilt? But what is the motivation that will actually transform you to be able to obey God? Paul tells us in verse 14 of this passage. He says, "For the love of Christ compels us." And everything that he talks about afterwards, about living for God, about being a part of the ministry of reconciliation, and becoming the righteousness of God, all these things starts with that compelling motivation. For the love of Christ compels us. Does the love of Christ compel you? Is it the love of God burning in your heart that then moves you to act according to his will? Is it the love of Christ in your heart that gives you this thirst for knowing him deeper? Is it the love of Christ in your heart that draws you away from sin, away from temptation, and to want to be in a deeper relationship with him? If it's not, if that love is not burning in your heart, it is because you have not dwelled upon and looked upon just how crazy that love is. Paul says this in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He said, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Here is the crazy love of God, that he sees you just as you are, and he thinks to himself that his love is so great for you that he cannot leave you where you are. And he does not sit back and wait for you to change yourself, but he sends his own son to this earth to suffer and die on the cross. Like Paul said, loved us and gave himself. God gives of himself for imperfect, sinful people like you and I so that through us seeing and experiencing that love, we might be transformed. You know yourself. You know all the work that you need to do in yourself, all of the change that needs to happen. You know all of the imperfections, all of the bad thoughts. You know all of your history. Jesus sees all of that, but in his love, he has not held back from still giving himself for you. Isn't that incredible? So often I think that we sit back thinking that we need to clean ourselves up a little bit before we can give ourselves to God. That we need to change ourselves. That we hear verses like this, that God loves us, and we think, well, God must love some future version of me. Some better version that's a little bit more put together. But that is not the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus loves you just as you are. And his love will not be broken for you by any stain in your past, doubting in the present, or failure in the future. His love will not be broken. Because if you are in him, Paul says, you have been crucified with him. And that means that all those stains and all those failures and all that sin and all the putting together and all the work that you still need in you has been crucified with Jesus. It is all gone. Those sins and those failures do not define you any longer. And the life that you now have is lived in Jesus's new life. And so if you can actually live in that new life with Jesus, letting go of all that shame, letting go of that sin, accepting that you will gradually, slowly grow in relationship with him, then you can witness that crazy love that God has for you and be transformed. One last thing before we close. So what does life with God look like? We learn what life with God looks like in Psalm 16. In Psalm 16, 11, the psalmist writes, "You reveal the path of life to me. In your presence is abundant joy. At your right hand are eternal pleasures." That is what life with God looks like. I started in the beginning by saying, why is it so important that we grow? Because it shows we have life in us. Are you walking on the path of life with God? A relationship with him means life rather than death. It means forgiveness rather than condemnation. Are you walking on the path of life with God? And if you are, then in his presence, you will experience abundant joy. I think for many, many of us, our Christian life has looked like misery and drudgery rather than abundant joy. Do you know why? It's because you've been trying to change outside of his presence. You've been trying to change through your own moral workings and your own efforts and striving. But if you're in God's presence, there will be abundant joy and pleasures evermore offered to us. That's the kind of life that I want for us. So to live for God, to grow in the Christian life, you must live with God in his presence. So this week, will you, as you are trying to grow in the Christian life, as you are trying to overcome sin, will you seek to actually enter into God's presence more than you will just trying to improve yourself? And then see just how joyful you can be and how much life can change wherever you seek first his presence. Let's pray. Father, so we come before you now and we praise you for your crazy love proven for us in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and how that love is offered to each and every one of us today, and how we are invited into that love, into your presence, where there might be an abundance of joy. Lord, I pray that today would mark a changing point for many of us here in this room as we remove the moral lens to adopt a gospel lens, to look at your word, to look at our lives, to look at Christian growth through the understanding that it happens in you, in relationship with you, in your presence, in your love, in your goodness, And it does not happen through us just striving on our own. Father, that you intensely care about our obedience, that you intensely care about our holiness, but that your plan is that we might obey and become holy and good within you. And so, Father, we pray that we might experience that transforming presence this morning and as we go this week. We pray this in your name. Amen.